You have your Bibles tonight. I would like to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We began studying here this morning, and I hope that God will guide and direct tonight. I would like to go back and briefly try to finish up the main thoughts that were on my heart this morning, but I have another subject that's on my heart for tonight, so we'll really try to look at two different things. I hope that won't be confusing. So you need to pray, first of all, that God will help me to be able to finish the thoughts from this morning and then go forward into another subject that's on my heart, and pray that God will bless all of us that we'll be able to understand the Word of God. So please pray for God to help me to be able to preach and bless us all to hear and understand the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Word of God says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We just try to look at the fact that there are things that God has taught us in His Word. There are things that we can know. And when we think about the things that God has said, we can know these things. Everything God tells us that we can know are things that are anchors for our soul. And this truth that's expressed here, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's telling us that though these bodies, the natural bodies in which we live, that though these bodies may die and they will go back to the dust of the earth, that this body is not our eternal abode. That there is a house, there's a building of God, a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And as soon as I die, as soon as you die, the Spirit returns to God that gave it. So we have that home that's eternal in the heavens. And God is telling us here that we know that we have that home, and don't be worrying about this body and the various things of this world. Don't worry about them going back to the dust of the earth. Now, the first word in 2 Corinthians 5:1, what's the first word that's there? 2 Corinthians 5:1, what's the first word? All right, four. Now that connects it back to things that he's been talking about in chapter 4. And I believe that what Paul is saying here to the saints of God at Corinth, he says, "Now, the truth that we have a home eternal in the heavens not made with hands, that truth should encourage you and strengthen you and enable you to face every problem that you ever face in this life." In other words, the problems of this world and the troubles of this world and the sufferings of this world, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to back up in your Bible just a few minutes now, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and listen beginning in verse 8. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "We are perplexed, or we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Now, let me just pause here and ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you were troubled on every side? That is, all the way around you. It didn't matter whether you were talking about your family or financial things or work or anything. It seems like sometimes we are troubled on every side. We have many, many problems. Well, now, what truth is it when we are troubled on every side? There is a truth that while we are troubled on every side will keep us from being distressed. What is that truth? It's in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying we have all these troubles, and though we are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. Why? "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he's saying, I'm not worried about the troubles and problems of this world, because the troubles and problems of this world are temporary. They're only going to last a little while, and I'm looking forward to going home to be with God anyway. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? What were the last two words he says there? Which is far better. It's far better up there. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm not looking at this world. My confidence, my hope, my joy is not just in this world. He says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. So he says, I'm looking beyond the troubles of this life. I know that I have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So in 2 Corinthians 4:8, when he says we're troubled on every side, we're not distressed. Why? Because we're looking at that home beyond this life. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Have you ever been perplexed? That is, have you ever been confused? And he says, yet I'm not in despair, because even though I'm confused about a lot of things in this world, what's the one thing he's not confused about? The one thing he's not confused about is that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So he says, even though I'm perplexed on every side, even though there are troubles on every side, he said, none of those things move me. Why? Because I've got something better when this world is over. He says in verse 9, I'm persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Even though we're cast down, even though we're persecuted, even though we have troubles, and even though we have problems, what's the one truth that's an anchor for our soul that keeps us from being in despair? We have a what? What do we have? For we have, what's 2 Corinthians 5:1 say? We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you see that that truth, as well as every other truth that God says we know, that those truths should be an anchor for our soul and keep us from being so troubled when we have problems in this world? Come on down to verse 16. I think he makes it clear there. He says, he's still talking about the troubles and problems we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. All this now, everything in chapter 4 is leading up to one climax. What's the climax? 2 Corinthians 5:1 is the thing he's leading up to. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. Do you sometimes feel like you're going to get weary and you're going to faint? Do you sometimes, because of the problems of life, because of the weight of the troubles and problems of life, do you feel like you're just going to perish? You're going to just fall apart? Well, he says, even though we have all those problems, we faint not, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Can you tell me what it is that renews that inward man day by day? Can you tell me that when you're having all these troubles and problems, can you tell me that though the outward man is perishing, what truth is it that renews the inward man day by day? It's that hope of that home, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That in its context is what he's talking about. He says in verse 17, how many of you have big afflictions, great afflictions? Hold up your hand. All right, about 8 or 10 held up the hand, big afflictions. Now, they're big afflictions when you look at them without looking at them in the light of 2 Corinthians 5:1. How long are your afflictions in this world going to last? At the most. Okay, some said 70 years, some said 100 years. No matter what, it's going to be a little while, isn't it? It's going to be a little while. And how long is eternity going to last? Forever. There is no end to eternal heaven. So whenever we look at the troubles of this world and we think about now these troubles here, you know, Job said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Did Job know what troubles were in life? And yet in the midst of all of his troubles, what did Job say? Let me just mention this. Job 19, 25 and 26. Do you remember what he said? He says, for I know, and what are we talking about? Things that we know, aren't we? He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last day he shall stand upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Well, what was Job saying there? He's saying the same thing Paul is here. He's saying, I look in the midst of all of my troubles, in the midst of all of my problems, I look beyond those troubles, I'm looking forward to the fact that one day I'm going to see God in my flesh. I'm going to see God in my flesh. In my body, I'm going to see God. Do you know why I'm going to see God in my body? It's because the body is going to be raised from the dust of the earth. My body, your body, we're redeemed, not just a spirit, but we're redeemed body, soul, and spirit. And in the final resurrection, These bodies are going to be raised from the dust of the earth, and these bodies are going to see. That's what Job was talking about when he says, one day, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. Well, was he looking beyond the troubles of this world in spite of all of his troubles? Yes, he was. Did that give him stability? Did that give him strength? Did that give him courage to go on in his life? I just want us to remember, brethren, there are some things that God has taught us in His Word that if we'll remember those things, you remember what Jesus said in John 14:1, He said, let not your heart be what? Let not your heart be troubled. Now there's some truths in God's Word that we can lay hold on, and if we'll hold on to those truths and think about those truths and meditate on those truths, like the truth in 2 Corinthians 5:1, if you'll think about this truth about eternity, it will cause the troubles in this life to become little. And that's the reason he says now in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, what kind of afflictions? About 8 or 10 of you said you've got some big afflictions. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, for our, and did Paul have some big afflictions? As the way we talk about it, would you say Paul had some big afflictions? And yet Paul says this, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now listen, how could Paul call his afflictions light afflictions? What did he look at his afflictions in light of? In light of eternity. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. When you look at our afflictions compared to the afflictions of Jesus Christ, our afflictions are light. When you look at our afflictions in this world compared with eternity, it can be called a light affliction. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's leading right up to, well, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God and house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Now, there's one other thing he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 before he gets to 5:1 in verse 18. I want you to notice what verse 18 says. 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Do you know when I get discouraged? How many of you ever get depressed and discouraged in this life? Do you ever reach points that you just want to just give up? You're downcast and discouraged. Do you know when I am discouraged? It's when I'm looking at my troubles. Do you sometimes just look at your troubles and think about your troubles and meditate on your troubles? And this is what Paul says. He says, I'm not discouraged, I'm not despondent, while, listen to what he says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's he saying? I'm not going to look at these troubles. I'm not going to look at these problems. I'm going to look at something else. What did he lift his eyes up and look at? He says, I look up and I see that though this earthly house be dissolved, yet I have a building of God and house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. What did that do to him? It made him feel this is nothing but light affliction, and I'm not going to look at things which are seen, but I'm looking at things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are what? They're temporal. They're light. They're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I just hope that God will bless all of us to just hold on to 2 Corinthians 5:1 and remember that and think about it every day. Because if you'll think about 2 Corinthians 5:1 every day, when you get up in the morning, if you'll think about 2 Corinthians 5:1, it'll give you strength, encouragement, and you'll have joy in your soul every day. Now, I want to go to the second subject that's on my heart. And I ask all of you to pray that God will help us as we go to a totally different subject, and yet it's all part of God's Word. I want you to back up tonight. That was just kind of finishing up this morning. But I want you to back up tonight to Acts chapter 3. I want you to look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I want you to notice just two verses of Scripture here. I encourage you to go home and read all of Acts chapter 3. But I want to notice just a couple of verses of Scripture. In Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Listen please to verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 3. Verses 25 and 26. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, He says, ye are the children of the prophets. Now, right here, let me just give you a little background. Peter is preaching, and he's preaching to the Jews. He's preaching to those Jews who had crucified Jesus Christ. He's preaching to those Jews that are calling him on the carpet because he's been preaching about Jesus Christ. And he has no fear of these Jews. And here's what he says to these Jews in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. He says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Now listen, in verse 26. "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities." I want us to think about what Peter said to the Jews that he was speaking to here, and he says to us also, that God has raised up His Son Jesus. There are three statements that I want us to look at here. What's the first one? God has done what? God is what? God has raised up His Son Jesus. That's the first statement. What's the second statement? And sent Him to bless you. And then the third statement is, in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. That's what I want us to look at tonight. First of all, that God has raised up His Son Jesus. Somebody told me this past week that there's some kind of new movie coming out. It's talking about they found the bones of Jesus in the grave. And some people are getting all upset. Let me tell you something, brethren. From the time Jesus was raised from the dead, there have always been people that claim Jesus was not raised from the dead. This is not some new thing. It's something that a man has come up with to make money. And if you get all upset about that and you think this is shaking your faith, you just don't believe what God's Word says. There's no reason for God's people to be upset about some false doctrine, because the fact is God has raised up His Son from the dead. I don't care if they come up with 10,000 graves that they say Jesus' bones are in those graves. It's all a lie. It's all fiction. It's all something to try to deny the fact and the truth that God has raised up His Son Jesus from the dead. Now listen, brethren, we need to hold on to this truth. We need to rejoice in this truth. God has raised up His Son from the dead. Why is that a great joy to me and you? Well, listen, brethren, our whole faith revolves around that one truth. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, my preaching is vain, your belief is vain, the whole congregation may as well shut the doors and go home, because our entire belief centers around this truth that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ came into this world to save His people from their sins, and He accomplished what He came to do. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God, the Scripture says here, God has raised His Son from the dead. Now, did those Jews believe what Peter was saying right here? Did they believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead? They didn't believe it. Did it bother Peter? It didn't bother him one iota. In fact, you go home and read Acts chapters 2 and 3 and 4, and you'll find that everywhere Peter went, he preached 1 to 3 times. He kept telling the people, God has raised up Jesus from the dead. And he says, I'm a witness to that. And there are many other witnesses to that. We have seen Jesus. He is raised from the dead. For example, you back up in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Look, please, at verses 31 and 32. I just want to remember first the first statement. He says, I want you to remember that God has raised up Jesus from the dead. Look in your Bibles at Acts 2, verses 31 and 32. This is when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Was the Spirit of God poured out on Peter when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost? Poured out in an abundant way. In Acts chapter 2, listen to verses 31 and 32. Peter says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He's saying God raised up His Son Jesus from the dead. He says that there, he comes right on down. There are several other places in this chapter, but I want you to come down to Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, this is on a different day as he's been into the temple and he comes back out. He continues to preach about God raising up Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, the Scripture says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." All the way through chapter 3 and chapter 4, all the way through the book of Acts, the number one statement that's declared is that God has raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, that movie, the only thing it does infuriate me to some degree, that there are people who want to claim that my Lord was not raised from the dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe one ounce of it. It doesn't bother me as far as my faith goes, but it does. The only thing I can do is just think about what God said. And that is, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." I wouldn't trade. I don't care if they make $100 million on that movie. I wouldn't trade places with that man who's making that movie for all the money in the world. That man's going to face the judgments of God in a mighty way because he is publicly denying that God raised up his son from the dead. That's a horrible thing to be saying. And any of you that spend your money to go watch a movie like that, you're going to be under the judgments of God also. Don't you support or help somebody like that. God raised up his son from the dead. It's a wonderful blessing to know that truth. And Peter believed it, and I believed it, and we believe it, and our whole faith is focused on that truth. Now, that's the first statement he's made, is God hath raised up his son from the dead. Okay? We're back in Acts 3, verse 26. God hath raised up his son from the dead. What's the second statement he makes? God hath raised... Why? Let me ask you this question. Why did God raise up his son from the dead? That's an important question. Why did God raise up his son from the dead? There are a lot of different reasons. Somebody tell me one reason that you know, one reason that God raised up his son from the dead. Tell me one reason. Say it again. Okay, he raised him from the dead to establish his kingdom. He was going to be the king of his kingdom, and his kingdom was about to be established, so he raised him from the dead to establish his kingdom. What's another reason he raised him from the dead? Say it again. Okay. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, O grave, where is thy... Let's see. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Could the Apostle Paul look the devil in his face and say, "I'm not afraid of death, and I'm not afraid of the grave"? Could he do that? Can you do that? Can we say we're not afraid to die? We're not afraid to die. Why? Because God has raised up His Son from the dead. And because He raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus is the first fruits of many brethren and all the saints of God. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, all the family of God, a people so great that no man can number, we're all going to be raised from the dead. So we can say with the Apostle Paul, "O grave," let's see, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The grave had no victory over Jesus, and the grave cannot have victory over me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, that's another reason he raised him from the dead, is so that we wouldn't have any fear of death, isn't it? What's another reason he raised Jesus from the dead? Okay, well, save that one, Mike. You're correct, but I want to save that one. I want to get to that one because that's not one I usually think of. What else did he raise him from the dead for? Okay, to intercede. Oh, listen, isn't that a wonderful blessing? We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. He's alive. Did you know I could never go to the throne of grace if God had not raised up His Son from the dead? I could not pray to the Father if God had not raised His Son from the dead. But God raised up His Son from the dead so that when I face the problems and troubles of life, or when I want to worship God, or when I want to commune with God, there is only one mediator between God and man. Who is that one mediator? It's Jesus Christ. Who raised Him from the dead? God raised Him from the dead. Why did He raise Him from the dead? Among other reasons, He raised Him from the dead so that I can have a mediator between me and God the Father. I can pray to the Father. I can have someone that's an intercessor for me before the Father. That's a great blessing. That's another reason God raised up Jesus from the dead. Tell me another reason God raised up Jesus from the dead. Okay, he raised up Jesus from the dead to fulfill prophecy. It was declared, in fact, that's what Peter was mentioning in Acts chapter 2. He was quoting from the book of Psalms. And all through the Scriptures, the Word of God had declared in the Old Testament that Jesus was not going to stay in the grave. He was going to be raised from the grave. So it was a fulfillment of prophecy. God, who could not lie, God had declared repeatedly in the Old Testament that when Jesus came, He was going to be crucified, but He was not going to be left in the grave, so it is a fulfillment of prophecy. What's another reason that God raised Jesus from the dead? There are a lot of other reasons. Let's go down to what Brother Mike said. What does he say here in Acts 3:26 is the reason? He says, the Scripture says here, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, He raised Him up and He sent Him to bless you." Isn't that wonderful? God sent Jesus to bless you. Does Jesus bless you? You know, where do your gifts come from? Listen carefully. It's a fine point, but listen. The Scripture says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Where do my gifts come from? They come from God the Father. But who is it that brings me those gifts? Every gift that the Father sends me comes through Jesus Christ. Who is it that brings me every gift I have? It's Jesus Christ. God raised His Son from the dead and has sent Him to do something. He has sent His Son to bless me. And Jesus is a blessing to me. And Jesus brings me every blessing I have from the Father. I want to praise Jesus. I want to praise the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because God the Father is sending me blessings. And He's sending me blessings through Jesus Christ. Every blessing comes through Jesus Christ. That's taught repeatedly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians 2, verses 7 and 8, 6 and 7. All through the book of Ephesians, it talks repeatedly about all these blessings that we have are in Christ and through Christ Jesus. Has God raised His Son from the dead? Well, this is a powerful statement, threefold statement. God raised up His Son from the dead and has sent Him to bless you. Now, how does He bless you? Well, He blesses me to be able to, like Brother Ken was praying in his prayer. He's given me a brain. He's given me eyes. He's blessed me to be able to see. But He's given me spiritual ears to be able to hear, spiritual eyes to be able to see. He's given me all kinds of blessings in this world as well as promises of blessings in the world to come. But here's the way He has sent me to bless, sent Jesus to bless me. God has raised up His Son and sent Him to bless you in what? Look at that last phrase in Acts 3, verse 26. God raised up His Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, there's a way that God sent His Son, a reason. God raised up His Son from the dead and sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, is that a blessing? That Jesus comes and turns us away from our iniquities. Is that a blessing? Is it a painful blessing? Has God ever come and turned you away? Has Jesus ever come and turned you away from your iniquities? Have you ever been doing things that were wrong in your life and Jesus came and turned you away from your iniquities? Did you know that every time God comes through Jesus Christ, every time God comes, Jesus comes to you to turn you away from your iniquities, you're going to experience some pain and discomfort under the judgments of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we turn away from our iniquities is when Jesus comes and the love of God and the grace of God and the judgments of God and the chastening of God come in my life through Jesus Christ. You know what it does? It turns me away from what? My iniquities. It turns me away from sin. Thank you. Did Jesus save me from my sin at Calvary? Now listen, there's a very important difference here. What did Jesus do at Calvary? He saved me from my sins. But then God, and did that death, burial, and resurrection, did that accomplish what He came to do in saving me from my sins? But that's not the end of the story. See, He not only died and rose, died and was buried and was rose again to save me from my sins, but He's alive today to come to me, to bless me in turning me away from my sins. I thank God, Jesus, time and time and time again. Did you know if Jesus was not turning me away from my iniquities, I would go away from God and be lost in this world as long as I live. I thank God that He has sent the Father, that He has sent His Son to bless me in turning me away from my iniquities. Sometimes it's very painful the way He turns me. Sometimes, tell me some ways that God turns you away from your iniquities. Can anybody think of one way that God, through Jesus Christ, that God does turn you away from your iniquities? Let me just mention one or two. One way that God turns us away from our iniquities, of course, is like I just mentioned, is through judgments He'll turn me away from my iniquities. For example, the Word of God says, my people, listen carefully, God says, my people will be willing in the day of my power. You know what that means? What does that mean when God says, my people will be willing in the day of my power? What do you think that means? That means when God sends His judgment, when He brings His judgment on you, you're going to be willing to... You know, I can remember my daddy every time he got his belt. Every time he got his belt. He didn't have to whip me. As soon as I heard that belt jingling, as soon as I heard the buckle on that belt jingling, and he told me to go down the hall and grab my ankles, as soon as that happened, guess what I was always doing every time? Say it again. Yes, I was turning away from my iniquities. That's right. That's exactly right. I was crying and repenting, and I promised Daddy, I'd say, I promise I'll never do it again. Just please don't spank me. Don't whip me. And we would promise all kinds of things. Listen, brethren, when God begins to come to us in judgment, it's too late to cry. And it's too late to say, I'm sorry. You better call on the Lord and ask Him to forgive you before He comes in judgment. What's the scripture? I'm trying to think of a scripture because the judgment of God are not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are speedily set in them to do iniquity. I don't remember the exact words there, but if you want to look at that, I'll be glad to give it to you later. It's Ecclesiastes 8:12, if you want to look at it later. But the point is, though God doesn't immediately bring His judgments when you do wrong, is He going to bring His judgments in your life if you're His child? Did my daddy spank me every time I did something wrong? No, but did it kind of pile up after a while? And then when he did spank me, it was a very difficult and painful situation. But he turned me from my iniquities. I want you to know, can God use parents to turn their children away from their iniquities? See, God sent His Son, and His Son Jesus is in a lot of parents. Listen carefully to what I'm saying right now. Jesus is in a lot of parents. And Jesus is turning children away from their iniquities by the use of the mamas and daddies that carry out discipline. Does everybody follow what I'm saying there? Is that a way that Jesus turns children away from their iniquities? It is. Look at, in closing, let me just give you two verses of Scripture. Look first at Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist. The Word of God tells us about John the Baptist. Now, I just want you to see that Jesus is here to bless me and bless you by turning us away from our iniquities. Now, do you know how I feel? Do you know how I feel when? Do you know how I felt and still feel when somebody says, "Now, Brother Billy, you can't do what you're doing and be in fellowship with God." Brother John Smith, you come to me and you say, "Brother Billy, you can't do what you're doing and be in fellowship with God." Tell me how I'm going to feel. I'm going to just hug you and kiss you and say, "Thank you, Brother John, for coming. I really appreciate that." Tell me how I'm going to feel towards you, Brother John. Yes, I'm going to rebel against it. You just don't want me to have any fun. You and God are just against me. Well, now, is that the reason Jesus is working through you to come to me? He's working through you to come me, to turn me from my iniquities, and that's to bless me. Jesus was raised from the dead to bless you in what? In turning you away from your iniquities. Jesus is working through people to turn us from our iniquities. And though we may get mad at those people, I'm telling you, the whole purpose of them coming to you is Jesus is working to bless you in turning you from your iniquities. Luke chapter 1, listen to verses 16 and 17. The Word of God says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he," this is talking about John the Baptist, "many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Can you turn children of God to the Lord their God? Can you turn people of God away from sin to the Lord? I'm talking about people who are born of the Spirit of God. Can you turn them? Can you convert them by the grace of God? I believe that you can. He that converteth the brother from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. We need to pray that God will help us to convert one another, to turn one another. And in verse 17 says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." One other scripture, and I'll close. In Acts chapter 25, just go there just a moment. I just want you to see one of the ways that Jesus turns you. Remember now, God, what are the three statements in Acts chapter 3, verse 26? What's the first statement? God has done what? God has what? Raised up His Son Jesus from the dead. And He has sent Him to do what? He sent Him to bless you in doing what? In turning away every one of you from His iniquities. All right, listen, Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. The Word of God is here talking about, Jesus is talking to Paul. It says, "I'm delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them." Was Paul sent to turn the people? You know who was in Paul to turn the people away from their iniquities? Who was it that was in Paul to turn them away from the people? Jesus, that's right. How did Jesus get in Paul? I thought Jesus was in the grave. No, Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus is working through people today to turn other people away from their iniquity. That was the purpose of John the Baptist. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul, and that's mine and your, one of mine and your purposes in life, is to turn the people of God away from their iniquities and turn them unto the Lord. May God help us to realize what God has done. God raised Jesus from the dead and sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of us from our iniquities. May God help us to thank Him and praise Him for that truth, is my prayer for Christ's sake.